Good morning.
So thankful that we get to be here together this morning. And as we begin, I'd like to for us to begin our lesson. I'd like for us just pray together. And as we begin our lesson and focus. Our Heavenly Father, at this time as we bow our heads with blended hearts, we're so thankful that we get to be here together this morning. We're so thankful that we can keep the world away and focus on your scripture. We're so thankful that we get to spend more time in Romans this morning. We pray as we focus on time, we pray that we will utilize our time in a way that is pleasing to you, and as we grow spiritually in a way that you would have us to. As we move forward this morning, we pray that we'll continue to make application of your word and what's been presented to us, and may we pay attention attentively and find ways to take the lesson beyond our hour this morning. We pray that we will take your word to others and share it with the world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're so thankful that we get to share the talk, look at the good news in the book of Romans. As we spend some time this morning talking about time, I don't know about you, this is one of my favorite times of the year when we get to, as my parents used to talk about, gaining an hour. I could never figure that out. They would talk about gaining an hour this time of year. But Tommy and I used to work a lot of third shifts together. And sometimes in the fall of the year, we would work 8 hours or work 9 hours, get paid for eight. But in the springtime, if you got caught when you lost an hour, you would work 8 hours or work 7 hours and get paid for eight. So it always balanced out. So, but personally, I love gaining an extra hour. Either way, we get an opportunity to look at ways we can spend our time wisely. I appreciate Jeremy reading our scripture this morning in Romans 13:11-14. I'd like to challenge us with these two questions, or one question and a statement. Think about how we spend our lives is how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. And is our time well spent? You think about just a few points about that scripture reading. The Christians here, Paul is calling Christians to action. He's calling us to action. You think about sleep. You think about here, I mean, sleep is a metaphor for a life of moral callousness or being lax. That's something we don't want to do. We don't want to sleep through life. We don't want to sleepwalk through life morally. We want to make sure that we're alive, we're walking in the light. You think about salvation. As each day, as each hour passes, regardless of what time era we're in or what time zone we're in, that we're drawing nearer to Christ every day. I love the song that Brother Steve led this morning, Jesus is Coming Soon, and I'm looking forward to that, and so are you. Think about the nearness of life. What should that cause us to do? That should summon us and capture us to the point to move away from evil works, but to focus on the light of Christ. You think about what's happening here with Paul. He's imploring us and his audience there not just to imitate Christ's character, but also have a close personal relationship. He's also challenging us to be transformative, transforming our lives away from the world and conforming to Christ and not of the world. You think about this, that the way we think, the way we behave, the way our relationships are, that dictates or reflects where our commitments are. You think about our time. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul tells us how we spend our time. Whether we've gained an hour or lost an hour, or if we work a lot or work a little, we're all spending or delving out our time each day and each week. Paul says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with the wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You think about ways in which we maybe spend our time. Maybe we're consumed with athletics. We're consumed with politics. We're consumed with fashion, celebrities, sports. Maybe we're consumed with climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe we're consumed and just overtaken by trying to increase our financial gain, maybe. And when we do all of those things and leave God out and we put all those things ahead of God in our relationship with Christ, that comes, those ambitions come with a heavy price tag. Wayne Jackson says, when society is so evil and time passes quickly, the wise will use every moment to gain strength and to glorify God. The Christian must cherish every opportunity for good, buying them like precious commodities. Make your time on earth count. Many times I think, as I grow older, this morning myself and the Lowe's are having a little discussion about time moving forward and what happens when you grow older. I always say that my birthdays are rolling around and I get to enjoy cake, but also get to enjoy some doctor's appointments now. It seems more and more with every birthday, it seems. And that reminds me that the older I get, I want to be able to look back on my life and make the statement in my head that not only did I count my time on earth, but my time on earth counted. You think about what we're all dealing with. Now, I'll make an admission to you. That's not a picture from Barron County. That's not a picture from the state of Kentucky. But the idea, the metaphor is, the point I'm trying, the visual I'm trying to drive home is, don't we all feel that way on the average? I'll speak for myself. I get up in the mornings, seems like I speed to work. I work at work all day, I leave work, and I speed somewhere else to the next job, to the next appointment. And we're just constantly going all the time. You think about James chapter 4, verses 4:14. James tells us how quickly life passes, that we're on life's highway, so to speak, that we're constantly going multiple directions, maybe turning right and left, uphill, downhill, all the time. He says in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, for a little time, and then vanishes away. He tells us that when we're preoccupied with earthly affairs, to be mindful that life does move swiftly. And we shouldn't build our schedules, build our calendars, build our lives as though God does not exist. You think about in the last 6 months, 7 months, well, probably coming up on 8 months now, I guess. I value everyone's opinion. And everyone has an opinion of how the coronavirus response has been handled nationally, locally, regionally. And for us, early on, March, April, we were at home, we're trying to scramble, we're trying to figure out what to do, how do we respond, how can we keep united as a family, how can we keep connected to our church family. And one of those things, we would have kind of, I guess you'd call them weekly meetings at home at our little house, and we would go around and talk about, you know, what's going on in our lives and what do we like about what's maybe happening. And I remember Amy, she says, I like how simple our lives have gotten. For the moment, I'll speak for us. I think sometimes the last 6 or 7 months, with the slowdown, it's highlighted all the things that we were connected to that really the only thing it did was make us tired. I think about running up and down the road all the time, going to this activity, that activity. And really, at the end of the day, it really wasn't causing us to grow closer to Christ. It was just causing us to grow tired every night. And so for us, I think some of those things have been highlighted. So maybe we can kind of revamp maybe our spiritual life. If you go to Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 25, and you ask the question, what is your life? While you turn there, in the early, very early 90s, I had an art class. I'm not an artist, by the way, but I had an art class at Western that was required and had a really good art teacher. It was Art Appreciation, and it was up on the hill at Liberty Street for WKU Glasgow, and she had coordinated a trip to Nashville, which I loved. Nashville's a big place to me, but at that time, I'd never driven in Nashville, so I had to ride with somebody, and it was a great day, and we toured some art places, some cultural centers, and it was a wonderful day. Went to Fisk University. I love that. But one of the places that we stopped was the Parthenon in Nashville. And I was just really overtaken. This is not the Parthenon in Nashville. This is the Parthenon in Athens. But it's a replica of the one in Nashville. And I was just kind of really just enamored, even at that point in my life, just the hugeness and the attention to detail of that structure, that even the replica in Nashville. So as I read Acts, I kind of put my mind there at the Parthenon, Acts 17. You think about Paul, who goes into Athens, a Christian, doesn't even have a place to meet, doesn't have people to sit on a pew with, he's alone, and he's facing some what we would call the intellectuals, the academics in the community, the Stoic philosophers and the Epicureans. And he begins to engage them and have a conversation with them. And part of this, I'd like to just highlight in Acts 17, verses 23 through 25, and he's reminding them that life is a gift from God. He's reminding them where life comes from, and it's not found in a structure. God doesn't live in a structure. Our sacrifices are that they are paying there is not what God wanted. He tells us in verse 23 of Acts 17, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." You think about Paul speaking of God who made the world and everything in it, including mankind. And I'm sure as he's talking to the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers that we read in this section of Scripture that they mocked him a little bit, engaged him, but he provoked them enough that they wanted to hear more. Later on, you'll read in that passage. But he knows that he's making the point that God is superior to anything that they have in their minds in relation to creation, lifestyle, and worship. He's reminding them, and I can just almost imagine Paul kind of pointing to the Parthenon as his hearers are below him, or just above him on the Acropolis, as described. But I can just kind of imagine Paul kind of pointing to the Parthenon and saying those words. He's reminding his audience that God is not served by sacrifices, but that's what the Athenians regularly brought to the temple. He reminds them that God is the giver of life. Paul is teaching their life and our life is given to us by God. That he's teaching them that our life is greater than serving earthly desires, and our purpose should be doing God's will. You think about how we spend our time. We should not waste our life, Luke 19:12. Our life is precious, Hebrews 9:27, because we all have a limited number of sunsets. We must realize that we must be planning for the end of our life, because we never know when it's going to come. You think about our life as just a brief view of eternity. Job lays that out in Job 7:6, 9:25, and 14:1. You think about 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 16:7, that we should live each day with an attitude of the Lord wills. And Paul is making this plain as he is writing to his audience in Romans. He's trying to unite two demographics together, unify them with Christ. You think about how many times that we all have laid down at the end of being tired for the day and maybe never really thought about the next day, the next week, the next month, and spiritually speaking. Go to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. You think about an assessment, a spiritual assessment, or a diagnosis, you might say. Luke 12, beginning verse 13 through 21. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" In verse 21, So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You think about many times how we spend our time. Our focus on treasures is our own undoing. Think about in this parable, Jesus diagnoses a spiritual condition. How many times have we all had the attitude of get all we can while we can, but not thinking beyond ourselves? Here we see someone who wanted to tear down older barns and build up larger ones. He was not focused on eternal barns. He was thinking about the present and the things that he could see and the things that he could put in his barns and prosper. You think about our time on earth. Hopefully we will understand that one day, if you go to Luke 16:2, one day that we'll give an account for the management of our earthly prosperity, for our earthly possessions, for how we've been stewards of the things that we have acquired and the things that we've been blessed with, how have we used those? Luke 16:2 says, "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" If you go ahead and go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, We'll spend just a few minutes there in Romans and book of Romans. You think about how Paul is wanting both the Jewish and Gentile Christians to consider how they're spending their time. Think about sacrifice. Relationships require an investment. Relationships require sacrifice. Relationships require people making, spending time to pour in time. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is for us to choose Jesus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. You think about the chosen stone and his chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in this scripture. Slide on down or scroll down or turn over to verse 11. Think about living before the world. You think about each one of us. We are constantly presenting ourselves to the world in the sense that people are watching us. People are watching how we behave, how we react, even down to how we dress. We sometimes maybe discount that a little bit. People are constantly looking at us because people judge what they see, what they hear from us. Beginning of verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think about what Paul is reminding them to beware of the Lord's ownership of them and of us. Remember who we are and whose we are. You think about as people sometimes maybe will criticize us as Christians. They maybe will mock in a certain kind of way. But in some ways, they're also maybe paying a little homage by maybe how we're striving to behave. We're striving to reflect Christ. And people do appreciate that. You think about maybe, even though people have mocked you, maybe you've had a conversation where people have maybe admired, hopefully, how you have lived out your faith, how we've lived out our faith. You think about all of us. We're all exiles. You think about the pleasures of the world are tempting and enticing. It's a great struggle. It's a warfare that we're all involved with. You think about all the things that's pulling at us all the time that we have to constantly be mindful. Otherwise, we're going to get pulled into a cycle of something that we don't want to be pulled into. You think about our body follows where the mind leads. I ask you this question. What motivates you? What motivates us? Hopefully, it's a relationship with God. But I, like you, it's like the busy highway I showed you a few minutes ago. I get caught up in the work, the hours of the week. I get caught up in all the little hurdles and the little traps and the little snares sometimes. But what kind of helps me is just in the time I spend in worship and in study, that it reminds me of my priorities. It reminds me of whose I am and who I belong to. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, think about our spiritual gifts. You think about our talents. Contributes to the same mission. As you turn there, I don't know about you, but I still I like listening to the radio as I drive. I haven't. Some folks, you know, do their playlist. My kids, they will automatically turn on their playlist, and they don't listen to the radio. I still like the news and commercials and all of those things. And I'm always constantly gleaning little ideas for an article, little ideas for a sermon maybe. Or make a connection. And this Saturday or yesterday, we were preparing for a family event, and I was driving, and I heard a commercial that said they were advertising a service or a product, and they said, "Our people is our mission." I thought, I love that. Our people is our mission. And I thought about us as the church. The war, we're trying to do what? Seek and save the lost. The Great Commission does what? It reminds us that disciples should do what? Make more disciples. Our people is our mission. Our world is our mission. We're trying to share the idea, the submission, the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, to seek and save the lost. And it requires lots of different talents. It requires lots of different people. people's idea, or talents rather, and contributions. Go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." You think about, we should be mindful of our skill level. Not only our skill level, but are we desiring to grow? Are we desiring to use our talents, to maximize our talents, maximize our abilities? Hopefully that answer is yes. You think about the gifts that we have should do what? Should cause us to advance the cause of Christ. You think about, we've been shown mercy by somebody. Somebody wanted to talk to us about Jesus. And aren't you thankful? Maybe that was a parent. Maybe that was a spouse. Maybe that was a family member, a friend, a preacher. Might have been a coach or a teacher or just an acquaintance. But someone was willing to use their talent to connect with you, connect with us, to share Christ. We've been shown mercy by someone who has talents. So we should do the same. Because if you go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what should we do? What is expected of us? I like to know what's expected of me. Anything I'm connected to, any job I have, any relationship I have, I want to know what's expected of me. Well, here's what God requires of us. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" If we're doing those things, we're also sharing the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that leads into behavior. If you go to Romans chapter 12, beginning verses 9 through 21, you think about, what does the world see, but more importantly, what does God see? As you go to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, I, like you, yesterday had an opportunity to gather with a few family members, and it doesn't take long. Within minutes, we began to talk a little bit about sports, a little bit about politics. And I tried, the older I get, I try to listen more than I talk, and I'm getting better at that. But when I was listening to different conversations taking place last night and newscast and different places in the house, I thought about Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And I don't know what it would take, but I wish in some way this message could be read simultaneously throughout the world, but also in our country. Because I think about, I'm concerned about the gulf that exists, the division that exists in our country, and the need to share Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, beginning verses 9 through 21, and you think about behavior. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And you think about what we're all facing, not only today, this week, 5 years from now, all of those things, that as we are living in a world that is growing darker and darker without Christ, the challenge is up to us to bring Christ to the world. And you think about, there's never been a greater time, I don't think, in my life, that the world needs to hear Jesus. United States of America needs to hear more about Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity as Christians to lead the way, live in the light, to show, to demonstrate, maybe not show, but to model what behavior is of how you treat someone, maybe an adversary that we're not going to be beat up or taken advantage of, but maybe our response might capture someone's attention that they might want to know more about Christ. And it might hopefully de-escalate or diffuse some of the volatile attitudes that exist in our country. Because us as Christians, if you go to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 reminds us that what does our new birth create? What does our new birth create? When we come up out of that watery grave, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of a walk with Christ. That's that we're not checking a box. We're not saying that we're done. I don't have to grow my talents. I don't have to do anything else. I never have to worship, come to a church service. I never have to teach a Bible class. I never have to participate in mission work. That's not what it's saying. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 is telling us that our new birth creates a new attitude in us. That creates a new work in us. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You think about how can we show love for others. We talk a lot about it, and I'm thankful for that, but how can we show love to others? I think the first thing, show kindness to those who maybe have treated you badly. Don't be pulled into a cycle. Find a different way to interact. I've learned a long time ago, you know, Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then be understood. That lots of times people want to be heard. They want you to hear what they're upset about. And I've learned to try to do that and to try to show kindness and then try to kind of work from there and respond as Christ would have me to. Extend sympathy to those who are in sorrow. I think many times folks are looking for someone to pick them up, to help them during the downtrodden time in their life, that if we can show love to others, that people will appreciate that. Be happy for those who have maybe prospered, maybe for those who have done really well, who've maybe exceeded our own prosperity. That's an opportunity for us to show love to others. Cultivate a mindset of showing an interest in others. That we always say people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You think about to maybe stop, maybe hit the brakes on pursuing grandiose ambitions in the world. Focus on humility and finding ways to assist others. Because as Christians, we are a new creation. We are supposed to be reflecting on Christ and not self and not maybe worldly ambition or elevation, that we should reflect on others, esteem others better than ourselves. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Matthew 5:41. We think about going the second mile. Now, here in Matthew 5:41, we always turn to maybe the second mile or use the scripture of the second mile. But for me, I think about what a Christian does. What does a Christian do? A Christian operates on a higher level than the world. That it says second mile, but as a Christian, we can go the third mile, the fourth mile, the fifth mile. That I think about myself. I've been given multiple chances that I probably didn't deserve. That I've been given a third chance, fourth chance, a fifth chance to improve, to do better. And us as Christians, we operate on a higher level, that we are a new creation. If we're spending time with others, we're spending time to try to help others grow, then it's going to require some time. One of my favorite quotes says this, "There are no traffic jams on the extra mile." That if we're willing to go the extra mile with someone, we're willing to go the extra mile for ourselves, that we're probably going to be alone most of the time because it's not an easy thing to do. You think about what Paul understood. He understood that his writing was going to a difficult group of folks, collectively and culturally. He understood the community to which he was writing. And when he understood that division that exists, he was tailoring, obviously, the Romans to that letter to that. He was trying to unite them and remind them of their obligation. You think about spending our time. We talk about reflection. We think about we get an opportunity to know the way and show the way and go the way. You think about spending our time wisely. You think about how we can respond today, tomorrow, and beyond. You think about the opportunities that we have coming our way. And I would challenge you to do these three things. Think about Hebrews 9:27. And we always turn to Hebrews 9:27 to remind us that We all die once, and we need to be prepared for that. We know that our life will end one day, but also the challenge is we need to be to realize that our friends and family and coworkers, they also are impacted by Hebrews 9:27. That we should be thinking about how we can help spend our time by drawing them closer to Christ. Romans 10:17, be thankful. Be thankful that we have an opportunity for our faith to grow through Scripture. We have an opportunity for our faith to grow through worship, through songs like Brother Steve Lee is leading. We have an opportunity to grow through communion, through the Lord's Supper. And at the end, Acts 2:38, be filled with Christ. You think about the crowd that Peter was talking to in that first sermon. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as we end our time together and we think about time, there's no better time than to respond to Christ. There's no better way to use our time than responding to Christ. But also we must understand that when we respond to Christ, our time is just beginning with our walk. Our time is just beginning in how we are striving to love others. We're striving to help others. So I would challenge you to use your time wisely. And when you respond to Christ, there's no better time, there's no better way. Will you respond to Christ as we stand and sing?